Good to see everyone back again this evening. We do have visitors here again tonight, and for that, we're thankful. Hope you can come back and be with us. Also hope that you'll stay and visit with us a little bit, give us an opportunity to get to know you. I'd like to ask if you would to turn back to the text that was read for us this evening from Ephesians chapter 5. We have been studying in our Bible classes the book of Ephesians, and whenever I get into Ephesians, I feel like I need to preach from Ephesians. The picture that you see depicted on the first slide is one that's pretty well known. It's one of my favorite pictures out of American folk art. It's entitled The American Gothic. It was painted by Grant Woods in 1930. And really, it is a very poignant look at the way life was during the Depression. I heard one time there was a boy who was being shown some of these paintings, and when he looked at this, the teacher asked him what he saw in that picture. And he looked at it for a few moments, and he said, "They must have been Christians." Well, there was something about that young boy's experience that led him to believe that that was a look on their face that showed that the Christian life was one that was hard. The Christian life was one that was not one that was filled with joy. Now, what would ever lead anyone to the conclusion that the Christian life was a life that is joyless? You know, God wants a Christian life to be the happiest, most fulfilling life that one can possibly live. When God sent the angels to announce the sending of His Son into the world, their message was one of glad tidings, of great joy. Jesus described His mission on earth in John 10 and verse 10 by saying, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Peter spoke of God's will that we might love life and see good days. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, or the results of walking with God, as love, joy, and peace. Now, I don't know what all of these long-faced religious practitioners are, but they're not Christians. And I don't know whose spirit they have, but it's not the Spirit of Christ. You know, sometimes I think that we feel unhappy because we make more life more complicated than it really is or needs to be. We can take ourselves more seriously than we need to. Some years ago, there was that song out that caught everyone's attention. It had a catchy tune, but pretty soon we had heard it so much we got rather tired of it. But the message was one I think that is appropriate for Christians, and that was, "Don't worry, be happy." I think it's a needed reminder for many Christians that as Christians, God has removed those things that should cause us to be afraid, that as Christians, we have every reason to sing, "Don't worry, be happy." Some years ago, there was a saying that got to be very popular. I saw it on cards. I saw it on posters. I saw it in many church bulletins. You probably saw it too. And it said, "Everything that I ever really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten." And the author goes on to talk about some basic principles that will lead to a happy life, such as sharing and caring and working and resting and being thrifty and clean. Really, principles that can apply to all of our life to make our life what it can be and what it needs to be. Well, I truly believe that in our text tonight, Paul gives us some instructions that will truly help us to make our Christian life everything that it needs to be, to make our Christian life truly abundant living. And that's what Jesus promised. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Well, how can we as Christians make the best life even better? In our text tonight, Paul gives seven principles about abundant Christian living. First of all, if you want to have an abundant life, you need to look around. Verse 3, Paul said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspect is made up of two words. The prefix circum means round. We see that in the words like circle and circumference. Spec has to do with something that is seen. The old folks used to say that their glasses were spectacles. Well, to walk circumspectly means that as we live, we need to be aware of what is happening around us. Paul says this to further develop what he says in verse 14 when he tells us to wake up, to arise from the dead, and Christ will give us life. For too many people, life is a sleepwalk. Being here really serves no benefit or purpose. They're blind to the many opportunities that God gives them to make life vibrant, fulfilling, and beneficial. I heard a story one time about a man who found a $20 bill on the ground. And he thought, well, that's really great. And so he began everywhere when he would walk, he would keep his head down to see what it was he might find. And over the years, he had a lot to show for his efforts. He had several hundred dollars in change, thousands of buttons, a police badge, several dozen bottles, tools, toys, books, magazines, as well as a bad back and a bad disposition. But think about everything that he missed out on, the sunset, the flowers, the birds in the trees, the smiles and greetings of friends. Well, God wants us to look up, not down. He wants us to look around. As Christians, we should be constantly aware of the blessings that God has given us. How often do we take for granted the beauty of the world that God has given us to live in? You know, once we get used to these things, then we take them for granted. And it seems like we are less and less impressed by nature. You will go into one of the more beautiful sections of our country and you'll see families on vacation, and you'll look in the cars around you and everybody has their nose in their smartphone because they're not looking around. They're not recognizing the majesty, the beauty of what God has created. We should be more aware of the people in our lives. How often can your family be described as bumping into one another rather than sharing a life? Every once in a while, you'll hear of something that happened to a close neighbor or friend, and even though it happened some time ago, you're totally unaware of it simply because we're not as connected as we could be and as we need to be. As Christians, we need to look around us to see opportunities to serve, to be a good neighbor, to meet a need, to befriend someone who is lonely, to lead a lost soul to Christ. Paul said, don't be a fool. Don't miss out on that which life is made of. Walk circumspectly. Look around. Be aware of what life is going on around you. Secondly, if you want to have an abundant life, we need to make good use of our time. Not only should we be aware of the life around us and the opportunity to serve, we also need to be disciplined enough to do something about these opportunities. And that requires the self-discipline of using our time. Verse 16, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's amazing that some people seem to be able to accomplish so much, and some people seem to not be able to accomplish anything, and yet we all truly have exactly the same amount of time. Your week has 168 hours in it, the same as mine. It really isn't the time we have at all that makes the difference. It is how we use that time. Redeem means to purchase. And so our time should be exchanged for something of value. All of us are using our time. Time is not something that can be saved or put away for a rainy day. Solomon said that life is like water that is spilled on the ground that cannot be retrieved. At the stroke of midnight tonight, another day of our life will be gone. And we will have one less day to live in our life. The only control we have over time is the way we use it. We can exchange it for things that are beneficial, or we can just waste it and let it go down the drain. So we need to give serious thought to how we are spending our time. Some of the things that we do with our time are such a waste because we're really not deriving any true benefit from that use of our time. Benjamin Franklin, I believe it was, who said, "Do you love life, then do not squander time, because that is the thing that life is made of." And so what should we do with our time? Well, we need to use it wisely. There's only a limited supply. And so do something that will benefit you. Do something that will benefit others. Do something for God, even if you only have an hour of extra time in the week. Think of what you could do with that 1 hour if you were using it wisely. Make a phone call, write a letter, go meet a neighbor, make a pie and take it to someone who is sick or lonely, read your Bible, pray. Be careful, the days in which we live are evil, and we must use our time for the Lord. And so if you want to live an abundant life, then be aware of life around you and make good use of your time. Thirdly, if you want to live an abundant Christian life, then read your Bible. In verse 17, Paul said, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." No one is truly wise, no one is truly educated, if he does not know God's will. The amazing thing about people is that the majority of people have an opinion about the Bible. There are a lot of people that would debunk the Bible who have never read it, who have never really investigated it, because the Bible will hold up to any investigation. The Bible truly is the Word of God. And so a part of any true education is an understanding or a knowledge of the Bible. We need to keep note of the fact, or make note of the fact, that the will of God can be known. There are some people who say, "Well, you can't really understand the Bible," and yet we are commanded here to understand it. We are commanded to know the will of the Lord. So much for those who would say the Bible cannot be known or the Bible cannot be understood. It's true, you cannot understand it if you don't read it, or if you make no true effort to study it. Now, this is a good way to tie in the first 2 points. Bible study is a very profitable use of your time, and it will help to open our eyes to the meaning of life around us. Bible study makes it possible for us to receive the light that Christ wants us to have, he wants to bring into our lives. And so do not be unwise. Do not spend your life ignorant of true virtue and value and meaning. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Fourthly, if you want to live an abundant Christian life, then live a spiritual life. In verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, all men are looking for something to fill up that empty space within all of us. Paul mentions here one way that many are trying to do that. Many today, the same as in Paul's day, try to numb that feeling of emptiness. They try to escape through the use of alcohol or drugs. This is just one of the many ways that Paul could have mentioned. Some people try to fill their lives with a desire for wealth. Some try to fill their lives with self-importance or pleasure. But whatever there is in this world that man seeks for to fill himself with, it is going to leave him empty. The effects of it will soon wear off, because man has a deeper nature. Man has a spiritual nature that cannot be satisfied with material things. It cannot be satisfied with physical things. Man has an empty space inside of him that is in the shape of God. Besides being unfulfilling, these things will also corrupt and ruin and dissipate our lives. Is there an alternative? Yes, but only one. We need to seek the things of the Spirit. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul tells us that there are two kinds of people in life. There are those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, and there are those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The fleshly mind produces spiritual death. The spiritual mind produces life. So how can we be filled with God's Spirit? Now, I understand that in the language itself, in the Greek, it implies that this requires some effort on our part, some human involvement. There's nothing in Scripture that says that we are going to receive a miraculous outpouring of God's Spirit as a part of His blessing to us in this age. But in addition to the measure of the Holy Spirit that we do receive when we are obedient to the gospel, when we submit to Him in baptism, there is a way that God's Spirit can dwell within us and grow. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Let the words of Christ dwell in you. And the only way that we'll ever be able to do that is we must be familiar with the words of Christ. We must know what the will of God is. We must walk with Jesus. We must let Him live in us and with us. And there's no way that we can do that without spending time in His Word. The more we learn God's will and meditate on it and submit ourselves to it, the more it will become a part of our nature. When you see people who are under the influence of wine, you can see the way it affects their speech. You can see the way it affects their actions. When our lives are being influenced by God's will and by His Spirit, people will also be able to tell by our speech and by our actions. His values will become our values. His concerns will be our concerns. People will look at us and see Jesus. And so we need to live a spiritual life, a life that is lived for the Spirit, a life that is filled with the Spirit. A fifth way that we can have an abundant Christian life is by singing. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. We often limit the use of this passage to the question of music in worship. Now, it is true this verse identifies the kind of music that God has authorized in Christian worship, and that is singing. To go beyond that is to go beyond what God has authorized. The text also uses a plural form of singing to show that every Christian must sing to be pleasing to the Lord. This also tells us that the worship of God that God requires is spiritual. It is not by the playing of an instrument, because an instrument has no understanding. And when we sing as worship, God looks at our heart. And even though our singing edifies and builds up one another, the intention of our singing is not to entertain, but to teach and to admonish and to edify. But it is ultimately done for God. All worship is done for God. It is unto the Lord. But beyond this, Paul is telling us that singing is a part of the abundant Christian life. How can we have joy without wanting to express it? In what way is more natural than by singing? In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the writer says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing." Singing is a spiritual barometer that measures our spiritual health. I was talking to a fellow one time about the congregation he attended, and the congregation had been racked with some problems and divisions. Times were difficult in that congregation. And I thought it was interesting. He said to me, "The thing that I miss the most is the singing." He said, "We used to sing whenever we were together." And he said, "Now we hardly sing at all." Because singing was a measure. It was an expression of the joy that they had. Happy Christians do not wait to go to church in order to sing. Praising God in song is a natural part of life. And if you're happy, James said, then you need to sing. And you can sing about any time. You can sing in the shower, and it actually sounds pretty good there. You can sing when you're driving down the highway. You can sing when you're mowing the lawn. The neighbors won't be able to hear you over the drone of the mower. But the point is that a Christian life is one that is filled with joy. And we are told that one way that, we express that joy is in our singing. We should have such joy, and there is nothing that expresses that better than the words of some of the hymns that we sing. We could try very difficult to we could try with great difficulty to express the joy that we have, but I'll assure you that there are hymns that we sing that express it well. And so, if we want to have this abundant Christian life, then sing. Sixthly, if you want to have an abundant Christian life, be thankful in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, attitude determines our altitude, how far we get. You are what you think. If you think negative thoughts, you'll be a negative person. If you think positive thoughts, you'll be a positive person. If you concentrate on your troubles, you'll be troubled. If you concentrate on your blessings, you'll be blessed. David said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Happy Christians are thankful Christians. Seventhly, in order to make our Christian life abundant, an abundant life, make others your reason for living. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Selfish people are unhappy people. Self-centered people are never satisfied. Christian living can spare you from all of that. The Christian life is others-centered. As someone has said, the only way to truly spell joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is better to serve than to be served. There's no better way to forget your own troubles than by helping someone else with his. Do you want to be happy? Get yourself off your mind and your mind off yourself. Find someone who needs you. Find someone who could never repay you. And then submit to them and serve. The Christian life is an abundant life. The Christian life, as God designed it, is a life that is filled with joy. It is a happy, abundant life. And as a Christian, you can find this abundant life, if first of all, you look around, are aware of life as it is happening around you, make good use of your time, use it to accomplish things for the Lord, read your Bible so that you can understand what the will of the Lord is, live a spiritual life seeking the things of the Lord instead of the things of the flesh, sing praises to God, be thankful, and make others your reason for living. There's no way that a life without Christ can begin to have the blessings of a life in Christ. Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by saying that all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. God is so good to us that we all have received many blessings from Him. But outside of Christ, you cannot possibly know the spiritual blessings that, God has to give us and makes possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, including the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, having a new chance at life, being born again, having a life that now is filled with meaningful activity that brings glory to God, a mission of helping others and serving others and saving others. There is no life that can be lived in this world that compares to the joy of a Christian life, and there's no other life that will lead to a home in heaven. So tonight, if it is your desire to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we would encourage you to do that. While together we stand and while we sing.